Well, of course, everyone's talking about the Republican and Democratic national conventions, but our focus today is on us, the people of God. Repentance and change begins in the house of God.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I want to tell you one thing about the Line of Fire broadcast. It will never become politicized. It will never become political. It will never divide over Republican, Democrat. This is a gospel-based broadcast, a biblically-based broadcast. And while we will talk about political issues, we will do so in a way based on Scripture and scriptural principles and do our best to unite us around those rather than to divide us politically. Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, my delight as always to be with you. It's Wednesday, which means our focus is on the world, on moral and cultural issues. In the next segment, I'm going to play a clip from you from a phone call we received here on the broadcast in the second hour on Monday. So most of you listening now to our first hour of the day would not have heard that. I want to play that for you. And we're going to raise a number of issues that are somewhat controversial, but I want to say again, my goal in doing so is to get us thinking rightly. My goal is not to stir up controversy, because controversy draws more listeners, and if we draw more listeners, then the show is bigger. What's the use of that if it's not accomplishing God's purposes? I mean, if you're praying for airfare to get you on the mission field in Africa, and someone says, okay, here's a ticket to Hawaii, and it only goes to Hawaii, well, what's the use of it if you're trying to get to Africa? I'm glad to address controversial issues, but my goal in doing so is to bring light, not just heat. So I want to bring a word of caution to everyone. Right now, it is the Republican National Convention front and center. Next week, it will be the Democratic National Convention front and center. And most of the so-called mainstream media, secular media, blasting Mitt Romney, blasting the Republicans, and some really ugly, vulgar, cruel, divisive things are being said by many. One actress was hoping that Hurricane Isaac would come in and kill the Republicans because they are pro-life and pro-marriage and so on. I mean, really, really bad, ugly stuff. And the media joining in with some pretty ugly attacks as well. And next week, Democratic National Convention, I'm sure the conservative media will be blasting away at President Obama and at Democrats. And I'm sure there's going to be some ugly stuff there. I want to encourage you to step higher. I want to urge you, again, do not divide over politics or race. Where we divide, it is as followers of Jesus from those who don't follow Jesus, and then we reach out to them who are not with us rather than hate them. Let me encourage you, if you're watching TV or you see a web commercial, come on, one of these political commercials, and it's pro-Obama bashing Romney or pro-Romney bashing Obama, or one of your local candidates bashing another, there may be some truth to those ads. They may be exaggerations. But let me encourage you, rather than getting your blood boiling one way or the other, pray. Pray. Pray, Father, cause your will to be done in these elections. And then vote intelligently and prayerfully. Oh, yes, I have strong views about candidates. I have strong views about righteousness. But I will not allow the enemy to divide me from others based on politics, based on race, based on socioeconomic issues. We are going to base things as much as we can on scriptural principles and unite as followers of Jesus for his kingdom. Now, we come back. Something remarkable took place earlier this week. I want to share it with you.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I've got a question for you. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Or you can weigh in on my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. That's one word. Or you can tweet me at Dr. Michael L. Brown. Make sure you put the L in so you've got two L's there, Dr. Michael L. Brown. Okay, here's my question for you. Christians are often criticized for being too political. We are too active when it comes to abortion issues. We are too active when it comes to opposing homosexual activism. We should just be preaching the gospel, so on. It's a common criticism. To me, it's an invalid criticism. Although some have gotten politicized, I don't believe it's a valid criticism. But here's my question for you. Do you think your average follower of Jesus, I mean someone who loves the Lord, is walking with the Lord, your average follower of Jesus would rather be, quote, fighting these culture wars, or would rather be a neighbor and friend? What do you think? Do you think the average believer is really charged about this and excited about this and gets kind of some adrenaline by, you know, we're going to stand up for righteousness and we're going to fight against these social evils? Or do you think that they would rather not be in these wars and rather give themselves to friendship evangelism and working with poor and hurting people? Or is it, you know, kind of 50-50? What do you think, honestly? 866-34-TRUTH. Okay. I'll give you some further reflections on that when we come back. But if you didn't hear, this past Sunday, we heard there was going to be a gay protest outside of my home congregation, Fire Church. The protesters thought they would find me and then one other activist preacher in the city who is really hated by many pro-abortion, pro-gay people. He's really hated by many of them. Pro-Muslim people hate him as well. Anyway, he's not part of our church or ministry organization. But they came to protest. I was out of the country, but our folks met them with the love of God, with some water and snacks, and just reached out to them with kindness and love, which is who we are. Part of who we are was not an act. It was who we are. And the protesters left quickly and said, "You're too nice. You don't deserve a protest." They left. And then the next day, the organizer of the protest named Jeff called in. So this took place Monday afternoon, probably about 3:20 in the afternoon right here in the greater Charlotte area on Monday. So here's the entire conversation that Jeff and I had. Well, I'm blessed to see that we have a call from Jeff, who had put together the event at Fire Church on Sunday. Jeff, thanks for calling. I really appreciate it.
Thank you so much for having me.
Sure thing. What's on your mind?
Well, first of all, I wanted to go ahead and let you know that I heard that you're ill, and I wanted to let you know that I'd be praying for your recovery.
Thank you. Thank you.
You're very welcome. We wanted to apologize for the protests Sunday morning. It obviously was anger that was aimed the wrong direction. Once we got there Sunday morning, we were greeted with absolutely perfect love. I mean, it was fantastic. So, you know, your congregation, absolutely, once we found out we're not part of Flip Benham's organization, did not deserve us to be out there in the form that we were coming. So that was my apology to you and your congregation for showing up Sunday morning.
Oh, well, first, yeah, Jeff, just first so you know, I was never concerned for a split second that you would be anything but peaceful. I just want you to know that. And our folks were not told be on guard or anything like that, as much as just demonstrate who we really are. I hope you get to know Flip face-to-face. I know your differences are more severe there, but perhaps he'll be different than you understand him to be. But Jeff, I appreciate that. Certainly, apologies accepted. But I don't feel like you owe us an apology. You thought there was a stance to take, and you wanted to take it. The question is, Jeff, how do we, with our deep theological and social differences, and we're both passionate about those, how do we live side by side as citizens in Greater Charlotte, North Carolina? What do you think?
That's a good question. And And in the last few years, I believe that relationship has been tested and stretched almost to its limit. On one hand, you have an LGBT community that is extremely tight-knit and refusing to budge on our beliefs, and then the Christian society as well is very tightly knit and refusing to budge. So there has to be some sort of a mutual understanding between both communities that we can just kind of live to disagree. Well, you know, that was one of my statements to a leader of your congregation was, I understand that homosexuality is not, you know, not something that you guys can stand behind and approve. But on the other hand, you're not in our face with, you know, what I consider social terrorism. You know, you're not out there screaming at us on a bullhorn while we're trying to walk with our children through a park or take our lunches uptown Charlotte. Street preaching has its venues and it has its places, but I don't believe that the rhetoric that comes out of some people's mouths, some of the words that they choose to use, is beneficial to either one of our communities.
So, Jeff, you know, let me ask you a question. I very much appreciate your spirit in doing this, and in no way am I asking anything or couching things in ways to try to make you look bad. In fact, in your apology and tone, you're doing quite the opposite. So please understand, I'm not trying to set you up with a question at all. I just want to give you perspective. You know, I never really focused much on these issues. When I focused on issues about marriage and family, it was from a heterosexual viewpoint. You can read many of the books I've written where I talk about sexual purity and things like that. And my focus was always what I relate to and what most folks I know relate to, which was heterosexual issues. It's when we came to Charlotte and we're shocked by the first gay pride event that we encountered in Marshall Park in 2004, which had a lot of things, be it heterosexual or homosexual, were very embarrassing, with even some public nudity and different things and some real vulgar stuff. That's what started to get my attention. Can you just understand that just as you felt that things were intrusive, here's someone with a bullhorn, as you're just trying to have a family event of solidarity and a non-sexual event, that we felt that there are public things now coming into our city in a public park where people have families that are crude and vulgar, and that we're an expression of gay pride? That's what pushed some of us to start to take action. Can you at least recognize that perspective?
Oh, I absolutely do. I absolutely do. There are some sects in our community that, you know, they, just like in the religious community, they push the boundaries a little too far. They don't speak for the entire community, as Flip Benham doesn't speak for your congregation. So I understand exactly what you're saying, and I'm in complete agreement. A public park is no place for nudity, no place for any kind of sexual exploits. So I agree with you.
Got it. All right, Jeff, let's do this. Again, I do hope that you have the opportunity to sit with Flip one-on-one, or some of your folks sit with him. I think it's important to do that. And, of course, to recognize on the essentials of the gospel in terms of salvation and what God requires, that Flip and evangelical churches throughout the community would see things the same way, although we may have very different methods, very different approaches. I understand that. But here's what I'd like to do. I want to guarantee you, in the presence of all my listeners, that my goal would not be to argue with you or to pull rank with educational background or anything, but simply to sit face-to-face and continue this dialogue. Would I be able to take you for lunch or dinner in the coming months, just to sit down and get to know each other face-to-face? Are you open to that?
I would welcome that.
All right. The music you heard was not the music at the end of the segment. It was the music at the end of the segment on Monday. Quite a remarkable call. Wouldn't you agree? Quite a remarkable call. Now, my question for you, would you rather hear two people heated, yelling at each other, calling each other names, the alleged Christian bashing the gay activist bashing the Christian, heated, angry, and we're going to stand our ground and we're going to be righteous here? Or would you rather hear talk of reconciliation? You as an individual believer, just speak for yourself. Would you rather be on the front lines of the culture wars and having to fight battles in your schools and so on? Or would you rather be befriending a neighbor? Would you rather be voting against an issue that you felt was going to intrude and change the culture, say, redefining of marriage? It has happened in many of the cities where I'm speaking to you right now, many of the states. The law has been changed. Marriage is redefined. Does it give you a certain push to say, hey, we're going to stand for righteousness? Or would you rather have that lesbian or gay couple next door over to your house for dinner? Honestly, I want to know. Or is it both and for you? 866-34-TRUTH. Back with your calls and some amazing statistics about an article I just wrote.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. Yes, I am on the front lines of the culture wars. Yes. My last book, ebook, In the Line of Fire is what it's called. 70 articles from the front lines of the culture wars. I am unapologetically on the front lines of these. As a servant of the Lord, as seeking to be a voice of righteousness, seeking to be a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. But if I had my choice, would I rather put that battle down and just reach out to the homosexual community with the gospel in terms of one-on-one evangelism? That's a question we're putting forward for you. I want to tell you about an article I wrote, mentioned it yesterday, but the stats are even more amazing today, so I'm going to come back to that. And we have something very important we're making available for your gift of any size. I'll come to that shortly. But first, to the phones, starting with Lionel in Beaumont, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you.
You're welcome.
How are you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
I'm calling with a comment on the topic that you have going on today.
Yes, sir.
And one of my things that I have truly going on that disturbs me right now with the body of Christ, me in particular, us in particular, is that we've thrown love action out of the window. We can't. And that's, I believe, you know, Jesus said if he be raised up, that he would draw all men. If he be lifted up, I be lifted up, I draw all men unto me. And I don't think that even when we're standing up for right, we can't do it in a way that we ostracize people. So just if we just stop and imagine if Jesus never went to the sinner, just imagine if he never went to Matthew's house, who was a publican, who just never done those things, where would we be the example? But we must always, in doing the things that we do, standing up for Christ, we must always use his example. Hebrews said that in Hebrews 12 and 2, I believe, it said that looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And I think that we can't ever get to a point to where we forget those things. We cannot forget the things what Jesus came for. And number one, and my second thing is, we got to remain, even when we're fighting the fights that we're fighting, we cannot forget to be holy.
Yes, sir.
And I believe that's one of the things that goes out of the window a lot of times. I believe holiness is kind of thrown to the wayside.
Yeah, let me give a big amen, Lionel, to your comments. We have to keep the first things first. We have to remember what the ultimate vision, calling, goals are. We have to always keep a testimony that exalts Jesus. And obviously, we can't fight wars in the spirit if we're living in the flesh. Words of wisdom, Lionel. Thank you, sir, for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Pierre in Patchogue, Long Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you? Thank you. I was just calling in reference to your question about, does the average Christian want to be showing, walking like Jesus and showing their neighbor and their community their love and their kindness? Or do they want to get involved in the politics of? And I believe that I'm an average Christian, and I believe that we need to have a balance of both. We mm-hmm. need to be out there. We are called to be the light of the world.
Mm-hmm.
The apostles were doing that as well, and we need to use them as our role models and to be always be peaceful and always refer to God's word when we're doing it. And know that God's going to be behind us and before us in all of it. And there are so many people out there that don't know the word. They don't know what God's laws are and what's pleasing to him and what's right and just. And it's our duty to do it, to show them and to bring light to them.
Got it. All right. Very clear. I appreciate that. Both and, without a sense of contradiction, but always based on scripture and scriptural principles as opposed to just political or conservative views. Thank you for the input. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Nancy in Frederick, Maryland, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
You're welcome. I'm home from work, and I just got a chance to listen to your show. This is the first time, and I find it very comforting to know that this is a show that isn't just screaming back and forth and calling names, as some very politically motivated shows are. That just turns me off. I have a question. As a voter, if it comes up in my state to define or redefine marriage, I'm obligated to vote my conscience, which is Christian, and
yes.
I would prefer not to redefine marriage. But if it turns out that in my state we do that, I don't even know if it's coming up in my state or not, but
yes,
if we do that, what is my obligation after that?
Well, your first obligation, right, first obligation, and Nancy, thank you for the kind words about the show, and congratulations to call in as a first-time listener. That doesn't happen every day. But first, yes, we are obligated to vote our conscience, and these are issues of tremendous importance with many, many implications for family, for education, for religious liberties and freedoms. We cannot downplay that. Once we have voted, it's also important that we do whatever we can to continue to reach out in love to those who differ with us and build relationships with those who differ with us. If marriage then is redefined in your state, then what you have to do is, if it intersects with your life and it causes you to compromise your convictions, let's just say that you're a clerk and you hand out wedding certificates and you can't do it in good conscience for a same-sex couple, you need to stand for righteousness, but do it in conjunction with a godly local church and local leaders. Make it clear this is simply a matter of holding to conscience. And there will be implications, but there are always implications when we stand for what's right. We do it, though, with love, with grace, and with compassion towards individuals we differ with. And then ultimately, know that there will be Christian legal associations that will stand together if our rights are threatened. Hey, got to run, but thank you for the call and the question. I wish I had more time to address that. 866-34-TRUTH. I'll take more calls on the other side of the break for those that will be with us. I'm holding in my hand one of the most important books that I've written, Revolution, the Call to Holy War. The Holy War, meaning following in the footsteps of Jesus, being the soldiers he's called us to be, which means overcoming hatred with love, overcoming anger with compassion. And this book is one that is radically relevant today. We also put out a short Jesus manifesto, which really highlights and articulates these things in short form. Together, they're probably $15 plus postage, but I want to send them to you, whatever you can afford. Don't worry if you can afford almost nothing, because others will give more. You need to get this, so that's why we're making it available like this. 1-800-278-9978. This book will rock your world, as will the Jesus Manifesto. 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of any size, let us send it to you. Don't worry about large or small. Let us send it to you. 1-800-278-9978. By the way, the article I wrote on the gay protest that encountered the love of God, instead of 100 shares, which is the norm on this website, it's about 9,000.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I am pursuing the subject of how we react as believers to the culture wars, what our real inclinations are. Would we rather be fighting the battle for marriage, fighting the battle for life in the womb? Or would we rather be friends to our neighbors? In other words, would we rather be fighters or friends? Or is it 50-50? Or is it a matter of calling for different individuals? 866-34-TRUTH. All of you who heard the clip of me interacting with a local gay man professing Christian who led a protest at Fire Church on Sunday morning and then left quickly and said we didn't deserve it, on record on my radio show saying he was met with perfect love, called in to apologize. We played that clip and we are looking to get together at our earliest opportunity, perhaps as early as next week, to sit face to face and interact further. As I shared some of these stories, as I shared online that the protesters left because they said we were too nice and loving, I was amazed to see, how many positive responses that got on my Facebook page. We posted an article, just went up noon yesterday, so it's slightly over 24 hours old. And it's I posted a link on the Line of Fire website, so go to AskDrBrown.org. And just click on the Line of Fire. You'll see a link for this, as well as a link to the phone call that I just played for you. If you want to play that for your friends, share that with your friends. But I wrote an article, The Gay Protest That Encountered the Love of God. It was posted on Charisma News. I believe it'll be in some other websites later in the week. And on average, just an article, because they have many articles in the opinion section there, maybe you'll get 100 shares on average. Well, I let folks know about it on Facebook and things. Maybe that can generate another 100, couple hundred. But in other words, in and of itself, it's not going to go viral just because I post it. And right now, I'm just looking at total shares of this article, 9,014 shares since yesterday, say 26 hours ago. That tells me that believers, as much as we may feel called to stand for righteousness, and called to be on the front lines of the culture wars, and maybe called to be a William Wilberforce type in our generation, that perhaps even more deeply we long for reconciliation. Perhaps even more deeply we long to be peacemakers. Now, you can be called to be a prophet and a peacemaker. You can be called to be a prophetic peacemaker or a peacemaking prophet. It's not either or. But I'm just struck by this. And look, I'm going to be having a radio interview tomorrow that could well be controversial. And I'm made for that. I'm called to that. But I tell you even more, I'm looking forward to having a meal with Jeff, who called in to apologize about the gay protest last week. 866-34-TRUTH. Daniel in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Michael. Good job. And I want to commend Jeff for calling up and having that honest, reasonable spirit in yourself for trying to overcome evil with good by showing compassion and love while sticking the stand. I want to say, though, that I think the problem is not that Christians are, I think it's a given that Christians would rather have show compassion than conflict. And I think, if anything, it's a problem with the Christians not being willing to take a stand when it might result in conflict. But I think the problem is that the certain class of homosexual activists actually work to entice Christians to become, to fit a characterization that they can use. In other words, if you probably read the book by Marshall Kirk and Hunter Mattson there, After the Ball.
Sure, After the Ball, absolutely.
Yeah, make them look like Nazis, so to speak. And
hey Daniel, stay right there. I want to continue this on the other side of the break. Phone lines are jammed. I will get to every one of you. Stay right there.
The Line. Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us. As our last caller, to whom we'll return in a moment, put it, Christians would prefer compassion to conflict, and yet we can be provoked in certain ways or caricatured in certain ways that, however we respond, makes us look bad. How do we overcome these things? 866-34-TRUTH. And do you think that your average believer does feel more called to compassion than conflict? Or is it a matter of both and, or a matter of personal calling? So, Daniel, right before the break, you were making reference to a strategy that was articulated by Hunter and Madsen in their famous book, After the Ball, and previously in an article they had written. Many gay activists say, we never even read that book, never heard of these guys. The fact was, it was a national bestseller, was widely talked about in the gay community when it came out in the late 80s. And whether it was their own strategies or whether they articulated strategies that were being discussed by others at that point, one of them was to present the homosexual community as victims and those who differed with them as victimizers, and then to immediately have a certain association that the moment someone would oppose homosexual practice, the image you wanted to think of was Nazis putting homosexual men and women in concentration camps with pink triangles, KKK, or some backwoods bigoted preacher. So whatever we say would be heard through certain ears. So, Daniel, what do we do when the caricature is there? Do we run from the issue, or do we overcome the false image?
I think that's exactly the issue, okay? In other words, I think most of the church is too afraid of being characterized as Fred Phelps. And there's a lot of, you know, this is not simply the homosexual community, but the general liberal, as we call them, mainstream media, as you know yourself personally, how you can be characterized no matter how much you want to go, how much you show just the opposite. And so I think the answer is to do what Jesus did, okay? The more Christians actually retreat, which is what they want them to do, and don't get engaged, they actually, the easier it is to portray this false image that people mm-hmm. would believe. So what you're doing is exactly right. You're going down there, and you're open, you're honest, okay? Jesus was approachable. He was in the marketplace, and this is what needs to be done. And I'm telling you, even beyond this issue, right now, there's an open door, I believe, especially among the young, to reach the lost, which may not be open too much longer. You know, unless the church actually goes out where they are and confront them, but it's just there. And, you know, giving them the truth and asking questions in a very cynical age, and then it's going to be lost. See, so this transcends, you know.
Got it. Hey, all clear, Daniel. I appreciate you weighing in on the subject in an articulate manner. 866-34-TRUTH. Andre in Jersey City, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you very much for receiving my call, and I would like to say that it's refreshing to hear this type of dialogue, because there is a stereotype of Christians being very negative and narrow-minded or sanctimonious. And what I think is the issue is that, I mean, just go back to the scriptures. It says that our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but, you know, we have divine power to destroy strongholds because of great is he that is in us. And as far as I think Christianity has been weakened in a lot of circles, is because we allow the politics and the world to enter the church. We compromise. Instead of sticking to the scriptures, we compromise. And it says that, you know, when we go to 1 John 5:4, it says that this is the victory that overcomes the world. It's our faith. Mm-hmm. And that the battle originally was between Satan and God. And because Satan can't defeat God, he attacks man. So if we have faith, our faith will overcome the world. Like you said, the compassion and the love. But if we are confrontational, that will turn people away. And I also find it that some of these people that claim to be Christian or conservative are some of the most narrow-minded and mean-spirited people. I mean, we can look into the history of America, the
right.
people that call themselves Christian. So If we are religious and not going by the word, of course the world is going to overwhelm us and have power. But we do what we're supposed to do according to the scripture. We will have the victory, because, and that's what I think that we are failing. We're looking to everything else except the scripture to have, if God is on our side, who can be against us?
Yeah, so and, we don't have to. You know, Andre, just to jump in, of course, you're so right in saying it's easier to fight in the natural than in the spiritual. It's easier to talk to someone than to pray through something. But ultimately, these are spiritual battles. And, you know, Andre, it's also so interesting that you'll have someone like Fred Phelps, Westboro Baptist Church, screaming out God hates fags and God hates America and so on, and rejoicing when Americans are killed in battle overseas. And the media reports that left and right. Here you have gay protesters saying they met with the love of God at our church. You think the media is going to report that? Yep. All right. Thank you, sir, for the call and the wise words. Dan in Baytown, Texas. All right. We lost Dan. Let's go to Gail back in Boston. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I've been listening today. I came in the middle of your program, so I don't know everything that's been said. But I will tell you that I actually did have to practice that out in my own life. I had neighbors living across the street from me who were gay. My husband and I are Messianic Jews, by the way. And they were living across the street, and they were going through a divorce because they had allowed marriages by then for gay couples. And what happened was that there was legal action taken, and one of the partners couldn't get her belongings. Well, being a Christian, you have to show God's love. It was
yes.
a terrible, ugly situation, but I extended my hand to her. I went over and I got her property and put it on my property, and she was able to take it out of the back of my land so that she could get her property back, because she wasn't allowed to be within 150 feet of the property, which met the standards of where I lived.
Right.
But without saying, I have had many times in my life come up against confrontational stuff, not just with gays, but with abortion, too. I worked at a place where I discovered, unbeknownst to me, that at the hospital I was working at, they were doing partial birth abortions wholesale every day. And because of where the job I had, I was unknowingly, I was taking part in that. When I discovered it, I came home that night and I cried for 4 hours. My husband came over to me, he put his arms around me, and he guided me over to the calendar. And he said, honey, pick a day between Monday and Friday. You cannot pick a weekend day. And he said, trust me on this. So I picked a day. He said, good, that's the day you're sending in your resignation. And I commit financial suicide in the name of my religious beliefs. But it was the right thing to do. It's not who's right or who's wrong. It's God is right, and you have to keep his commandments. And if you have to earn a living with blood in your hands, then it's not worth living that kind of life.
Yeah, Gail, well, bless you for your testimony, your testimony of compassion, your testimony of standing for righteousness. In fact, I just want to play this clip. Thank you again for calling and sharing that. There's an ad put out by Susan B. Anthony organization, pro-life organization, from an abortion survivor talking about Mr. Obama's track record before he was president. I think it's important to hear this. This to me has nothing to do with Democrat, Republican. This to do with righteousness, but I think it's important to hear this in the context of the last caller. Go ahead.
I'm going to tell you something you might not know. Many children, more than you might think, actually survive failed abortions and are born alive. I know because I'm one of them. I was aborted and my body discarded like I didn't exist, but a nurse heard me crying and cared enough to save my life. There's something else you may not know. When he was in the Illinois State Senate, Barack Obama voted to deny basic constitutional protections for babies born alive from an abortion. Not once, but four times. I know it's by the grace of God I'm alive today, if only to ask America this question. Is this the kind of leadership that will move us forward? That would discard the weakest among us? How will you answer?
Susan B. Anthony List is responsible for the content of this advertising.
All right, I play that just to remind us when I say that we're not going to divide over political issues or parties or socioeconomic issues or racial issues. We are going to stand for righteousness. And it is a horrible legacy of our president. But four times, he voted against the Born Alive Infants Protection Act. That's why I could never vote for him as president. Just laying that out.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, I'd like you to pray tomorrow. I'm just going to be on a radio interview with a young man. Interviewed me a couple months ago, maybe, and it was getting close to the time of our radio sound check. I had to put that off a little bit. Now it was getting later. And I didn't feel that his questions were serious or sincere. At a certain point, I said, hey, I thought this was going to be a serious interview. And you have a great day, man. God bless you, but I'm done. Well, anyway, I'm going to be back on with him and someone that I would say would be fairly hostile towards me, someone who has branded me a pathological monster who's trying to incite, quote, unstable thugs to acts of violence against the gay and lesbian community. That's what he's actually written about me. But in the past, we had some decent conversations. I did confront him about some stances he was taking at a public event a few years ago. And I would say that the interaction has gone downhill from there in terms of his views of me. But I did apologize to the fellow for cutting the interview short last time. I explained it was getting close to my own radio time and I didn't think he was being serious. But I apologize that it was unprofessional to do that. And we've got that tomorrow. 12:45. It's not airing live. I don't know when it's actually going to air. But having said that, I'll give you an update on it. And this is one of these situations where I'm determined to speak the truth in love. And that's the challenge. How do we overcome negative stereotypes? How do we overcome perceptions about us that may not be true? Look, this just happens interpersonally all the time. When I first debated Rabbi Shmuley, he thought a certain way about me. This is back in 2002. He had read some of my books on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. I guess volumes 1 and 2 were out at that point. Volume 3 hadn't come out yet. He certainly read volume 1. I'm not sure if he read volume 2. They both came out in 2000. But he looked at me as this missionary to the Jews and as somewhat diabolical person. And let's say he was even more confrontational in the debate and more harsh in tone towards me in the debate. I earned his respect intellectually that night for sure, but we really didn't go forward relationally until almost 2 years later, when we were going to debate a second time in New York City. And I sent him my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, The Tragic Story of the Church and the Jewish People, which talks about persecution of the Jewish people by professing Christians through the centuries, which talks about the beauties of traditional Judaism, although I said the lost sheep of the house of Israel is still lost, pray that their shepherd would find them. That book touched him, and he realized he was seeing me through wrong eyes. Now, I've done the same with others. I've perceived them to be a certain thing until I sat with them face to face. So the challenge for us, friends, is to speak the truth in love. I do believe that even though many of us have that strong prophetic righteousness side, that strong calling to engage in conflict when it's for righteousness, not hatred, not anger, and certainly not violence, but standing up for what's right. Some of us are called to that. Some of us feel a grace, and you could even say an anointing, God's presence with us as we do these things. Still, by nature, as followers of Jesus, we would much rather lead someone to the Lord than confront them. We would much rather be a peacemaker and sow seeds of love and kindness towards our neighbor than have to rebuke them for something. And again, as I see the responses to these positive reports, as I see the responses to the interview with Jeff, who called in on Monday, I'm reminded of what's in the hearts of many believers. Yes, it is both and. Standing for righteousness, reaching out with compassion, speaking the truth in love. Grace and truth come together in Jesus. That's what we're to model. But I'm reminded of there are many who are reluctant culture warriors, so to say. One of my friends who's on the front lines of these social moral issues and is constantly bombarded and hated for it and makes no money for him. He lives sacrificially with his family. He said, I'll stop when they stop. In other words, this is not a battle I asked for. Let me read this quote to you from my book, Revolution, which is yours as my gift to you for your gift of any size. The suggested donation for the book and then also the Jesus Manifesto is $15 plus postage, but we're paying the postage and your gift of any size. Many of you can't afford $15. Don't worry about that. Whatever you can afford, just call this number 1-800-278-9978 and we will gladly send you the book, Revolution, the Call of Holy War, 300 plus pages that will rock your world and change your life, and the Jesus Manifesto, 5,000 word mini book that will ignite something in you very profound and very lasting. Others have more, they give more, it always balances out. But I want to encourage every one of you, thousands of you have these already, but thousands don't. Many thousands don't. So I want to encourage you to take advantage of this. Here's something I wrote in the book, in the chapter on uncompromising holiness. Jude gave us clear counsel. Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Yes, hating it, not praising it, loathing it, not loving it. And if we are called to hate even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh, how should we feel about movies stained by profanity, videos stained by nudity, sports stained by gratuitous violence? As Edwin A. Bloom commented on Jude's words, quote, perhaps the figure is that their depravity has made them infectious. Christians are to show mercy as in the first place, but now they are to be fearful lest the infection spread to them, end quote. Sin spreads like a deadly infection. Yet we justify watching filth, listening to filth, digesting filth, reading filth by saying it's not that bad, or worse yet, by saying that it helps us relate better to the world. What folly! That's like encouraging Christian men to have sex with other men in order to better relate to gays, or encouraging our daughters to undress in public in order to better relate to strippers, or encouraging pastors to shoot dope in order to better relate to drug addicts, or encouraging prison chaplains to kill someone to better relate to murderers. But, you say, there are people who got saved after we went to the movies with them without judging them or criticizing their standards. Well, others came to the Lord after we sat in the bar with them and had a drink without getting drunk, of course. People get saved. That's all that matters. Well, says who? If the end justifies the means, then maybe we should start a ministry called Prostitutes for Jesus or Call Girls for Christ or better, Streetwalkers for the Savior. After all, the only ones who go to prostitutes are sinners, so the ladies would be reaching out to the lost, and these sisters would be able to touch the men in their hour of need, really giving themselves to the ministry in a selfless way. And when they were finished and the men were feeling guilty, the hookers could lead them in the sinner's prayer. I've just come up with the best name yet for the ministry, Hookers for Him. Yes, yes. Dripping sarcasm. Correct. Sorry, friends, but the ends don't justify the means, and I question the depth of any salvation that did not call the sinner to turn from sin. Yet how can we call sinners to turn from sin when we join them in their sin? It has never worked, and it never will. Satan is the author of this soul-winning by any means deception. It must be utterly renounced. Friends, that's just one little snippet from the book Revolution, The Call of Holy War. Get your copy for your gift of any size. This is our best way to get it to the maximum number of people for whatever you can afford. We'll also include the Jesus Manifesto. This book and mini book will rock your world for many years to come. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, as followers of Jesus, we must stand for righteousness and we must reach out in mercy. As followers of Jesus, there is conflict for what is right, but always grounded in compassion. Something very important is happening in Charlotte, North Carolina this Sunday, and I believe it deserves the attention of the whole nation.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, folks, for joining us on The Line of Fire today, 866-34-TRUTH. I am very excited about something that's going to be taking place this Sunday in Charlotte, North Carolina. You say, oh, you're having a protest before the Democratic National Convention? Nope, that's not the plan. Oh, you're having a rally to follow through on the Republican National Convention? Nope, that's not what we're doing. There is going to be a gathering, and wherever you're living in America, I want you to hear this. I want you to understand this. Wherever you're listening in America, this is important to you. But if you're anywhere within a few hours of Charlotte, I invite you to join us this Sunday. This is going to be a gathering of the churches of the city, leaders of the city, not a political event. It will not be a call to vote for Obama or Romney. It will not be a politically based event. In fact, it's probably not even going to mention the parties except to say that's not the issue. It's going to be a time when believers gather together for repentance of our sin and for prayer for revival in the church and for God to shake us so that the city and region can be shaken. 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call, 866-348-7884. I'm about to introduce to you my guest, a dear colleague and friend who has put together the vision to do this. We'll give you details for those that want to join us. But before I do that, I just want to mention that the article that we posted yesterday in the opinion column of charismanews.com, the article we posted yesterday, the gay protest that encountered the love of God, I was told in the opinion columns there, they have so many, they maybe get about an average of 100 shares per article. I'm just looking now, the latest statistics, this article has been shared now about 9,300 times. So 93 times more than normal. Why? Because believers are excited to hear when their works of reconciliation and love reaching out. And that's the base of all that we do. Hey, David, great to have you with me on The Line of Fire today.
Thanks for being here. I appreciate you having me.
All right. David, we got a couple minutes before the first break, but where did you get this vision from? This is a pretty big undertaking. You're a businessman, married with five kids, not looking for another thing on your plate. Where did this come from?
Well, I've been reading the Bible for years, and in the context of the scripture, anytime there was a national crisis, the Lord would send a prophet, and the prophet would say the first words out of his mouth was not rebuild, restore, repay. It was repent. Mm-hmm. And then gather in an assembly many times, more than a dozen times in scripture. God's children would gather in an assembly during times of national crisis. And obviously, I think we can all agree that America is in both a moral and spiritual crisis right now, on top of an economic crisis and among other things. And so I'm reminded of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s quote that the church must be reminded that it is neither the master nor the servant of the state. Mm-hmm. Rather, it is the conscience of the state. So I knew that the reason why we are backslidden in America, both morally and spiritually, is a result of the church and the moral backsliddenness and spiritual backsliddenness of the church. And so if the church can come together in a solemn assembly of repentance according to the scripture, then God then hears from heaven, forgives our sin, and heals our land.
All right, 20 seconds. What's your hope? What's going to come out of this event?
Well, I would love to see a supernatural awakening in the church specifically. I would love to see people, number one, come to know Jesus Christ in a true, real, and intimate way. I would love to see the standards of Christ lifted up in our nation once again. I would love to see people be able to speak the truth and speak it in love.
All right. Awesome. We'll be back. We've got some quotes to play, by the way, about Islam in Charlotte and Islam at the Democratic National Convention. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us. I'm sitting here with my guest, David Benham, and we're talking about the Solemn Assembly that's going to take place this Sunday afternoon in Charlotte. But it's of importance to the nation, because what we're seeking to do here is on a local level. I've been part of numerous national Solemn Assemblies and then different ones that brought in leaders from around the country and worked with the local churches in different cities. This one has been birthed entirely from the local Greater Charlotte area. And the timing of it was to be immediately before the Democratic National Convention, but as a non-political event. The timing of it was when the whole nation is focusing on politics for us to turn to the Lord. David, let me ask you this question honestly. It's one thing to say the problems in America are the problems of the church, and it starts with the church. Do you honestly believe that? Do you honestly believe that the church in America is that influential for good or for bad, and that we can impact how God acts for good or for bad? I mean, look, there's a whole society sitting out there. It's not even thinking about the church, thinking about Jesus. Do you really think that we play that critical role as a believer?
In the book of Revelation, the Bible says, in the heavenlies, the angels overcame the devil and his demons by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, not loving their lives so much as to shrink from death. Their testimony means so much. And in today's culture and in America, the testimony of a believer, the way that they walk, the holiness, the being both salt and light, and we have to understand that light comes in and the darkness hates the light, according to John chapter 3, because it exposes that its deeds are evil, and our lives lived in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ is the most attractive. I use the word bait because the Lord says, I'll make you fishers of men. That's the most attractive bait for people to come to know Christ. And of course, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. But God uses our lives to bring people to know Him. And so in the church, let's just take Charlotte. 1,300 churches in Charlotte, more per capita than Edinburgh, Scotland. So we're number one in the world right now per capita. Yet we are number four in pornographic downloads in Charlotte, according to the recent survey by Men's Health magazine. What does that tell you? Where's most of the pornography? We're number eight with human trafficking in the city of Charlotte. So what's that tell you? Is when the church is no longer salt and light in the community, the church is backslidden itself. And salt, obviously, as you know, is a preserver. It's an antiseptic. It brings savor to the meat. And these institutions that we have in societies are set up to glorify and honor God. In the book of Isaiah chapter 9, it says the government will be upon His shoulders. In Isaiah 33, it says the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. In Psalm 24, it says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So the church is the representation of Jesus Christ in the earth and His government. So when we find national government backslidden or saying marriage is between whoever you want it to be, redefining morals, redefining truth, redefining pretty much everything that you find in the scripture for the most part, it realizes that just rests right in the church.
So the reason that things are dark is because the light's not working.
Yes, sir.
Or the light is deficient.
Yes, sir.
All right. So if we can shine the light properly, that will dispel darkness.
As you once said, when you open a closet door, darkness does not go into the closet, but the closet's darkness does not come into the room. Rather, the room's light comes into the closet. And so when we do that, that's exactly what dispels the darkness, is shining the light of Jesus.
Now, I'm not sure if I said that, but
you did say it.
I said something similar. So Revelation 12, the believers overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, word of their testimony, not loving their lives, even to the point of death. Are you calling for some kind of holy war?
No, absolutely not. There's a difference between Islam and Christianity. And I was just listening to the recent Islamic takeover on the CBN radio network.
And we got some clips. We'll play those in a bit.
Okay. I was just on, and when I listened to that one cleric, that Islamic cleric, say, we are not like Christianity. If you strike us on the cheek, we will not turn to you our other cheek. See, there's a difference there between those two faiths. Islam takes life. Christianity lays its life down. And it's perfectly typified in the body of Jesus Christ, how he laid his life down for us. And that's what God is calling us to do on behalf of our nation.
So what have you done already, say, on behalf of the unborn? You've had a burden for this for years. You were raised in a family where your dad was in front of abortion mills, standing for righteousness and seeking to give a better way to the moms. What are you actually involved with? You've raised up something here in Charlotte, hopefully that can be a template for other parts of the nation. Is it just telling people this is wrong, this is evil?
No, not at all. The beautiful thing about the two greatest commandments is both of them begin with the word love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when you do that, you must love your neighbor as yourself. It's a natural byproduct. And when Jesus explained to his disciples what it meant to love your neighbor as yourself, he talked about a man that was in the ditch, beat up, broken, and the priest and the Levite, the ordained of God, walked by on the other side. Yet Christ said the Samaritan then got off of his horse, stepped into the ditch, put him back on his horse, bandaged his wounds, took him to an inn, paid for him, and said, I'm going to follow up. Now that's truly loving your neighbor as yourself. And so we started what's called Cities for Life. And we go to local abortion clinics. We have three in Charlotte. We have a presence on the front lines of every local abortion clinic. And we're not there hooting and hollering and screaming and yelling, but we are there saying, here are your options. Here is a true choice. And I'm telling you right now, 2 years ago, we averaged about 5 babies a week that would be saved. And now, saving babies is not the goal. Making an abortion clinic a mission field and bringing the kingdom of Christ and loving our neighbor as ourselves is a goal. Saving babies is a byproduct, but it's awfully interesting to see how we can measure this. Today, between 8 to 10 babies every single week are saved right here from abortion and brought right into what we call a life network. And our life network consists of doctors that are pro-life that are willing to take the babies all the way through for free, crisis care centers. We've got housing assistance and other churches that are networked in with Cities for Life. And it's been a very valuable tool. But we are not the ministry. It's the people that are the ministry that have already been faithfully serving. We just bring connectivity amongst from the front lines all the way through the life network.
And then we get the reports of the baby showers.
Yes, we have baby showers. Truth and Life Ministry. Truth and Mercy Ministries. Cheryl Chandler runs that ministry that we've connected with, and she has been fantastic. She did 10 baby showers this past summer, and that has been a wonderful time of evangelism.
All right. Now, there are so many issues. There's the pro-life issue. There's the issue of redefining marriage and family. These are things that have been a great concern to us. And the subject of Islam comes up. You think, well, you're talking Charlotte, North Carolina. Charlotte, North Carolina. Even though it's more cosmopolitan city in many ways, they even have New York pizzerias here, which is my way of measuring. But it still is the South. It's still North Carolina. North Carolina, when it came to the marriage amendment, voted overwhelmingly 61% to 39% for marriage. You don't really think of Charlotte as a Muslim town. And when you think of the Democratic National Convention coming here next week, you don't really associate Democrats with Islam, but there's going to be an actual push, Islamic push. There's going to be an opening prayer, Juma, which is group organized Muslim prayer. They're hoping, I don't know that these numbers are realistic at all, but they're hoping for 20,000 Muslims to gather in a park in Charlotte and to help open up the Democratic National Convention. Let's just play this clip. There is a radio interview with a local Muslim leader and an outside Muslim leader about coming into Charlotte. This just spoken a few days ago here in our city. I want you to hear this.
So tell us about this. Is this controversial in Charlotte that these Muslims are coming and invading Charlotte and they're going to do a prayer service at Marshall Park with 20,000 people bending and bowing, prostrating and praying?
Well, for us, it's not controversial. But, you know, we have some segments of our society, the Flip Benhams out there, I'm sure, will probably show up and try to do his little protest, but we're praying.
Yeah.
And we already have the support of the CMPD because we're Charlottians, a lot of us here, and even non-Muslims out there support the idea of praying. And who doesn't need prayer?
That's right. That's right.
Good morning. First, I'd like to thank WGIV and DJ Murphy for having us on this show. I'd like to send the greetings to all our listeners. Assalamu alaikum for Muslims and non-Muslims. Again, just echoing what my dear brother Jibril said, it's important that the Muslim community come out in large numbers. We know that the DNC Democratic National Convention will be held in Charlotte. It's going to be something of international attention. And I think that this is a golden opportunity for the Muslims to come out, to show their numbers so that the world at large, and this particularly America, can see that we are an intricate part of the American society, and our numbers mean a lot, you know. And I think that's why it's significant that we take opportunity this time.
All right, so this is going to be happening in Charlotte. The media is talking about this a lot, not talking about the gathering of believers from across the city, pastors, leaders that could be coming out in the multiplied thousands for prayer, but to talk about Islam coming to Charlotte. Let's talk about the implications of that, David, when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm sitting here in my studio with David Benham, and we're talking about the prayer convocation that's going to be taking place this Sunday afternoon, evening in Charlotte, the Verizon Wireless Center, a time for believers to gather, seek the face of God in repentance, and cry out to God for revival in the church that will then shake the nation, beginning in Charlotte. We've got a comment or question, 866-34-TRUTH. If you're a Muslim listener, keep listening, because we love you as Muslims. You believe the Bible is wrong. We believe the Quran is wrong. Let's sit down and talk about it. David, how do you feel when you hear about this call for prayer at Marshall Park for as many as 20,000 Muslims being called to gather? And of course, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, it's an American virtue and value. But how do you feel about that? And do you think that Islam has goals of one day seeing America as an Islamic nation?
In the West, Islam is a religion of peace until they get power. And they plan to take over. That's clear. They've all said that. The one on the recent cleric that just spoke on CBN radio made that very clear, that was the purpose. But what this reminds me of is a quote by Patrick Henry, ratifier of the U.S. Constitution. He said this: "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, people of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here." So certainly they're free to worship here. However, their lifestyles must assimilate into American culture. Unfortunately, you watch what's happening in the UK with Sharia coming into the courts. You see what's happening in Dearborn, Michigan. I mean, they clearly want to take over. They don't want to assimilate into American culture.
What's the difference between us wanting to see the end of abortion on demand, us wanting to see marriage upheld as the union of a man and woman? What's the difference between that and Islamic Sharia mentality?
Well, Sharia takes it. The Christianity makes it a choice. And see, our choice is based in faith in Christ. And so the problem is Islam, when I was listening to this radio interview on CBN, he said, if you don't want to lose your hand, don't steal. If you don't want to be stoned to death, don't commit adultery on your wife. Now, Christ already paid the price for me losing my hand and for me being stoned to death. He took that price for me. So I can repent voluntarily and ask him to forgive me and make things right and follow in with my ways of repentance by doing justice. But the problem is Islam, on the other hand, takes those things, takes those rights. Look at what's happening to women in Saudi Arabia. Look at how they treat women. Is that what you want here in America? Well, if they get power, that's what will come here.
You know, I always find it interesting that when there are protests against Israel, when there are protests against Operation Cast Lead in Gaza, and right, excuse me, right here in Charlotte, just getting choked up. No, just working through this, the remnants of some sickness here. But when there was a protest march here in Charlotte, there were gay and lesbian activists who joined in to march against Israel to stand with Hamas.
Yeah, they have no idea what they're doing. The Islam is just riding the coattails of the liberal agenda. But if they follow out the tenets of the Quran, those people unfortunately would be stoned to death. As Christians, if this were to happen, we would need to step in front of those stones and lay our lives down, which we'll be prepared to do.
Exactly. And the fact is, if the gospel swept America and hearts and minds turned and righteousness prevailed, well, obviously there'd be certain differences in laws and standards and things like that, and I would expect the prison population to drop dramatically as opposed to rise dramatically.
Yes.
But we wouldn't be beheading people who criticize the Bible. We wouldn't be putting people in jail who rejected Jesus. There would still be certain freedoms, whereas what folks need to realize is that Islam is a law-based religion. So is Judaism, but Judaism says the laws are for Jews. Islam is a law-based religion. It has a way of life. It's often been said that in the Islamic mentality, it is not that religion is a part of life, but life is part of religion. So if Islam dominates the society, then it's going to bring in Islamic law. That's just the way it operates. We want to evangelize. We want the Great Commission to go forth. We want people to come to faith and make disciples of the nations, but it's different than the takeover mentality that Islam has.
You're exactly right. Islam is as much a political ideology as it is a religion. Christianity, on the other hand, is a faith in Christ. It is not a political ideology. Now, the fruits of the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the fruits of that, the Spirit of Christ, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. Then it says, against such there is no law. So when you have proper self-government through Christ, you will have proper family government, proper church government, and proper civil government. Alexis de Tocqueville clearly said it in Democracy for America, that the democracy that is achieved in America is fit only for a moral people. And the reason why America is so great is because America is good. He was talking about morality. He was talking about Christianity.
That was a long time ago, too.
That was a long time ago. And so this is the foundation. Islam was not the foundation. We do not lay our hand on the Quran to swear an oath of office. We do not lay our hand on the Quran when we are in court. We lay our hand on the Bible. That is the foundation of this nation. Now, if our nation decides to change gods, Judges 5:8 says, when you change gods as a nation, war comes to the gates. That's exactly what we're seeing. And unfortunately, we're not hearing that trumpet sounded from the church. So God is using donkeys like myself and business owners that we're just humble servants of the Lord and blowing this trumpet and saying, church, we need to repent because we have a spiritual battle on our hands.
All right, take a minute and invite our listeners to come Sunday. Where do they need to be? What's happening when?
This Sunday, gates open at 2 o'clock at Verizon Wireless Amphitheater in Charlotte. It's right off of Highway 29 and 485. You can't miss it. The service starts at 3. The service ends around 8:30. Big Daddy Weave will then be taking the stage in a fellowship of worship. We will have kids' zones, bounce houses, and rock climbing walls, but this is still a solemn assembly. This is not a time of festivities, although we do know that we want families to come, so we've made it as family-friendly as we possibly can. It's a free event. The parking is free. The tickets, everything is free. We have concessions open. The Verizon Wireless has graciously allowed us to have coolers, so you can bring your family and bring a cooler in, bring a blanket. We also have 9,000 seats under a large awning, so rain, snow, shine. We are going to be at the Verizon Wireless Amphitheater this Sunday. Gates open at 2 o'clock.
And what's your hope in terms of attendance?
Well, it's really hard to tell. We've already had several thousand that have committed saying we're coming. We've got over 100 churches that are involved that say they're going to be bringing their folks. We could have 20,000. We could have 2,000. I really don't know. Of course, I would like to see whoever God brings there, those that are hungry for an awakening in the church, those that are hungry to return their hearts to the children and the children to the Father, and those that are hungry to see our nation restored. And to see the truth lifted up in Jesus Christ, whoever comes.
And the holy fear that I've been walking in, what if God really answers us? Because the upheaval begins with us. Oh. The repentance begins with us. Mm. The purging begins with us. If you're within a few hours of Charlotte, friends, join us Sunday for what could be a very important day in the life of Charlotte, the life of America. September 2nd. This coming Sunday, Verizon Wireless Center.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we're right in the midst of the Republican National Convention in Tampa. In a few days, the Democratic National Convention will begin here in Charlotte. In response, my colleague David Benham has called for a gathering, churches, leaders, multi-denominational, multiracial, joined by love for Jesus and commitment to the Lord, invited us to come together this Sunday afternoon for, oh, 5-6 hours to do what? To worship God and to pray and to repent. It will not be a political rally. It will not be bashing candidates or elected officials. We'll pray for them for sure, but it is a call for us as the people of God to lead the way in repentance, recognizing, according to 1 Peter 4, that judgment begins with the house of God, recognizing that we are the ones called to be the light and the greater responsibility is ours. And as Jesus said in another context in Matthew 6, if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You've heard me say many times that the greatest problem in America today is not so much the presence of darkness, but the absence of light. So the focus will be on us. The focus will be on leaders crying out in repentance and believers seeking God together. And David Benham joins me today. If you have a question or comment for us, give us a call at 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. But for the most part, I'm focusing on my guests, not on calls. David, as we gather together and seek the face of God, what are you hoping will happen right here in the church in Charlotte? We're concerned about the city as a whole. We're concerned about the nation. We're concerned about large issues that impact every American.
Yes.
But you want to see something happen. Will you be satisfied if we have a dynamic, well-attended event, or is there something of an after effect that you're hoping and praying for?
Absolutely. We are asking for an after event. What we are really looking for is to unite the body of Christ in Charlotte, in repentance. We have 1,300 churches in Charlotte, and when the Apostle Paul writes letters to churches in the New Testament, he specifically writes to the church of a city.
Mm-hmm.
We have one church in Charlotte and one shepherd, and his name is Jesus Christ. And when's the last time these churches got together in the name of Jesus Christ to have community together? So we certainly want to accomplish that. The second thing that we want to do is we want to assume responsibility for the moral condition and spiritual condition of our city. We're eight...
No, it's the fault of the gay activists.
It's not the fault.
It's the fault of the abortion doctors.
It is not their fault.
It's the Democrats.
It's not the Democrats. It's not the Republicans. It is the church. Dr. Martin Luther King, and I already said this at the beginning, I'm going to say it again, Jr. said that the church must be reminded that it is neither the master nor the servant of the state. Rather, it is the conscience of the state. Obviously, that's not scripture, but it is a profound quote. He was right on the money, and it was the church that helped him lead the civil rights movement back in the 60s. And so the church, unfortunately, we have abandoned our cities. We have retreated into the four walls of the safety of our churches and our congregations, and we've left government, we've left media, we've left the educational system, just subject to whoever wants to rule and reign.
We've left God also.
By doing that, God has been removed. And so it has been a devastating time in our cities. It's been a devastating time in our nation, both morally and spiritually. And now we are seeing the economic effects of this. It always followed that pattern. You have a spiritual decline, then you have an economic decline. We keep screaming, we need the economy better, the economy better. We need a spiritual awakening in the church, which is the first place that judgment begins. The Lord does not say judgment begins in the gates of a city. He says judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And that's why in 2 Chronicles 7:14, in that context of scripture, it was talking about national calamity, national crisis. Then God told Solomon, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray.
So it starts with God's people.
Yes.
In any city, any nation, even though we're not a theocracy, we're not ancient Israel. It starts with God's people. By the way, David Benham is not a pastor. He is a businessman called to stand for righteousness. What does it say to other businessmen in your communities? God.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So this Sunday, everyone in the greater Charlotte area, doors open at 2 o'clock, event begins at 3, the Verizon Wireless Center. It'll go about 5-6 hours. There will be times of worship, short times of preaching, much time of prayer. The goal is that we cry out to God, and the cry for mercy echoes in his ears, and that he recognizes the sincerity of repentance, and that he himself acts, and that he brings us to deeper repentance and brings revival in the Church of Charlotte. My guest, David Benham, who is the organizer behind this, who has invested a lot of time, energy, funds to make this happen. David, why you? Where'd you get this burden from? How'd this happen?
Well, I'd been reading the scriptures since I was a kid, and I understand the biblical context of a solemn assembly is in the times of national crisis and moral and spiritual decline. And as I've been watching the news, as I've been sitting back and watching from 8 to 10 years ago all the way up until today, the moral slide is faster and faster and faster. And I called around about 18 months ago when I heard that the Democratic National Convention was coming to Charlotte, and I asked some leaders, what is to be done? Is anybody going to do anything? This is a great platform. It's not a target. If the Republicans were coming, if the Olympics were coming, and the nation was in the moral condition we're in, I'd call the same thing. And everybody said, I won't touch it with a 10-foot pole. And I knew the Lord was telling me, you must gather the church and inform the church that the reason why the nation is in the morally and spiritually backslidden condition that it's in is because of the morally backslidden and spiritual condition of the church. And so I knew that we needed to call a sacred assembly. And when we call this sacred or solemn assembly, it needed to be locally led. What happens is we'll generally put together a really nice, charismatic, fun event, pull in the national hotliners, and they'll pull all the people in. I knew in my heart, from what the Lord had spoken to my heart, that this needs to be locally led. This needs to be a work of the Holy Spirit. And if anyone comes, it's only because the Holy Spirit is pulling people to come, not because we have these big headliners. And so when we decided to do this, we said, okay, let's rent Verizon Wireless Amphitheater, which is a 20,000-seat amphitheater. Do I think we'll get that many people? I don't have a clue. My flesh says, no way. My faith says, oh, we'll have twice that amount. So I'm not sure how many we'll have, but then we went and gathered. I've got multiple leaders within our city, local leaders, and I've also got some from Raleigh, and I've got some from other parts of North Carolina that are coming. And no one's being paid. I'm taking care of some of the musicians, but no one's being paid. No one's going to be announced. There's not going to be big pictures on the bulletin, nothing. We are going to come together as the church of our city, the church in our region, and ask God to forgive our sins so that he can heal our land.
Now, one thing that gets our attention, we see, for example, gay activism in our city, that got our attention, or the vote for marriage in our nation or in our state, that gets our attention. Economic crash, that gets our attention. And different things just stir us and make us recognize needs. Hearing about the latest scandal with a pastor or leader committing some terrible sins, those things get our attention. Islam taking root more in Charlotte has gotten attention. Now, on the one hand, it's a great opportunity to evangelize. It's a great opportunity to share the gospel, especially as people come from other nations that might not have as readily heard it. But there's a lot of talk now. We mentioned this a little bit the last hour, but I want to pursue it, last half hour, that the Democratic National Convention, the first day, is going to have a prayer gathering or leading up to it, where Muslims are hoping for 20,000 Muslims to come together in Marshall Park, one of the best-known parks in Charlotte, one where the gay pride event used to take place that first drew us in, got our attention to those things happening. In fact, you were the ones that you and your family introduced us to what was happening and brought our folks into the park, and we were shocked. Well, now there'll be Muslims praying. They'll be praying. I don't believe they'll be chanting death to America. I don't believe that they will be calling for the end of Christianity.
Not yet.
but it is something happening. Now, the fact is, with Islam being about 1.6 billion people now, if radical Muslims are, say, 15% of the population, you're talking about almost the population of the entire United States, that many people. So even though radical Islam is the minority, it's very vocal, it's very strong, it's very influential. And I want you to hear what a radical Islamic leader had to say in England. He was being interviewed by a Christian journalist with CBN, Christian Broadcasting Network, so he knew who he was talking to. He is considered radical in England. He is a strong proponent of Sharia law. Unashamedly, I want you to hear what he has to say. We've got a few clips. We'll talk him through one at a time.
So you believe America, Great Britain, all of Europe will be Islamic states living under Sharia eventually?
Inevitably. I'm convinced. I'm 100% certain that the Sharia will be implemented in America and in Britain one day. The question is when and how it will come to fruition.
And he's unapologetic about what a society ruled by Sharia would mean.
If people are afraid of having their hands cut, don't steal. If you don't want to be stoned to death, don't commit adultery. I mean, it seems to me that people want all of the vices and they want to get away with it as well. But, it doesn't work like that.
All right. We got a few more clips to play. But, David, when you hear now that it could be 20,000 Muslims gathering in a well-known park here in Charlotte to pray, and this is tied in directly with the Democratic National Convention, how does that influence your own praying? How does it make you feel about the strength or weakness of the Church of America, the Church of Charlotte? What gets stirred up in you?
Well, it's heavily convicting to me, where you have this man who is deeply entrenched in his faith, who feels that when sin happens, if someone steals something, you get your hand cut off. Or when you cheat on your wife or your spouse, you get stoned to death. That's the complete opposite of Christianity. I thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us his grace that we may ask for forgiveness. I don't think many of us would have any hands right now. And many of us would be stoned to death already in our thoughts.
Or beheaded.
Or be beheaded. It's very convicting that they're that passionate about their faith, yet on the flip side of this coin, we as Christians are basking in this scandalous grace that we think that we can just act how we want to act. And as this man said, you have all the vices, yet you say that you're a man of faith. And this is the very crux of why we wanted to do Charlotte 7:14, which is rooted in 2 Chronicles 7:14, that we as the church must confess that, yes, we do have these vices in the church. Yes, there is adultery in the church. There is stealing. There is gossip. There is hatred in the church. We need to get right before the Lord Jesus. Thank God that he doesn't prescribe us to cut each other's heads off like Islam does. And so when I see this type of faith that is opposite of Christianity, that actually says the Bible is a lie, the Bible is a cursed book, I mean, it's a lying deception, they reject its truth, and yet our president puts his hand on the Bible to swear an oath, and then that same president, that same party then says, yeah, sure, have your prayer service, we fully endorse it, we think you have a great faith. We in America have no idea what we're getting into, although a lot of Muslims in America, They're passionate followers, and they believe they're following the one true God. They're not as whacked as some
of
these crazy.
They're peace-loving.
They're peace-loving.
Many of them are fairly nominal also.
They're fairly nominal. I believe that they are following the wrong God, but Jesus Christ can save them, and if we in the church love them enough, but at the same time, we cannot stand back silently in the face of this demonic agenda that wants to come and take America. It is much a political ideology as it is a religion.
All right, let's hear what else this leader in England has to say.
Tell us more about Sharia for America and what they're all about.
We had the Sharia for America project where we put down what we consider to be an alternative to liberal democracy and freedom and the kind of life that people lead in America.
Sharia for America is not alone. Its pro-Sharia, pro-caliphate message has been echoed in recent years by a Chicago-area group called Hizb ut-Tahrir America.
Ultimately, the Americans will be defeated. They're going to be defeated back home, and they will be defeated militarily, and they will not get the resources. They will go from the depression, and the recession into, a complete, downfall.
All right, and let me say this. He's absolutely right. If there's not repentance in the church, there is going to be the complete downfall of America.
Right.
There are no promises that God gave America, no matter what you do, no matter how you sin, you'll be a great nation, you'll be a military power, you'll be an economic leader. Look, economically, China has passed us as an economic
mm-hmm.
power.
You're right.
If China or India, these other countries, pulled their money out of America,
We'd be in big trouble.
We'd be in big trouble. And I remember, we just got 30 seconds, but your brother Jason looked at things carefully economically a few years back and said, if not for us having credit cards and credit card debt, that we're actually in worse shape now than the time of the Great Depression.
Yeah, you don't see it, but it's because we have credit cards. Imagine you take credit cards away, what we would look like right now.
Got it. So you say, well, you're scaring me. You're getting... We want to awaken believers to pray. Not to hate Muslims, not to hate gays, not to hate atheists, but to say we need awakening in the church to live this thing out so that America can receive the blessing of God rather than judgment of God. It starts with us, friends.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, David Benham, my guest, has been given grace by God to rally together pastors, Christian leaders throughout the greater Charlotte region to come together with congregants, with believers, with folks in all kinds of different spiritual states to join together. This Sunday, the Verizon Wireless Center doors open at 2. There will be activities for kids. If you bring your kids along and are concerned about a 5-6 hour meeting, the meeting will basically go from 3 to 8:30 or 9. If you can't be there for all of it, be there for as much as you can. Many have been fasting and praying for this event. David, just give us the briefest overview of the schedule for the day on Sunday.
Yep. Sunday, September the 2nd. Gates open at 2 o'clock. We'll begin around 3, and then we'll end around 8, 8:30. Maybe even 9, depending on how the service goes. We'll have 3 segments. We'll have an individual call to repentance at the beginning. In the middle, we'll have a church-wide call to repentance, and then we'll have a national declaration of repentance. And we've got worship leaders. We have John Waller coming in. We have Big Daddy Weave at the end. It's free. Parking's free. We have kids zones that are good, that will help with the kids getting some of their energy out. So this is fully family friendly. Concessions will be open. Verizon Wireless has allowed us to bring in coolers. You can bring blankets, chairs, whatever you want. We also have 9,000 seats underneath an awning that gives us the ability, rain, snow, shine. We're going to make it happen on September the 2nd.
Wonderful. And of course, it'd be my joy to be there participating.
Yes.
David, you're a businessman. You and your brother Jason came out of professional baseball and then started a business, real estate and beyond. You're married with 5 kids. How has being a follower of Jesus impacted you as a businessman, as a father, as a husband? How are you living differently because of the gospel in your own life?
Well, according to the scriptures, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you." In my marriage, I remember reading a book, His Needs, Her Needs. And I can remember thinking, well, I've got needs, she's got to meet my needs, and then she's got needs, and I've got to meet her needs. Well, according to the scripture, you die to yourself, and you put her first, and vice versa. And when you do that, it creates a supernatural unity, a supernatural love, and a supernatural respect. And we are bound by a covenant, according to the scriptures, not bound by a contract. A covenant is you maximize your own responsibility and maximize the other's benefit. And so in business, it's the same way. We're covenant bound with our clients. My brother and I do our best to provide more value than we take in pay. In a gray area, we try to err to the benefit of the other party. We breathe the life of Christ through every process that we do. So we have to be faithful in the little things.
Are you openly Christian as a business?
Absolutely, we're openly Christian. There's no secret agents in the scriptures. We are as openly Christian because my Christianity defines my business. And if you speak to the clients that we service, they say, these guys have a great business that really brings excellence. And excellence, if it's, in my opinion, if it's Christian, it ought to be better. So we bring excellence to the equation at whatever it is that we find to do. And the scripture says, when you work as unto the Lord and not as unto man, not by way of eye service, knowing that the Lord will reward you for whatever little thing you do. And that's the beauty of living the Christian faith in your life. The faith, before you're faithful in big, you have to be faithful in the little things. And that's really where the battle waxes hottest, in this little area. Will I cut the corner here? Will I just think about this thought there in my marriage? Or will I act in this way in my relationships? And the Lord always encourages us. He doesn't say be successful. He simply says be faithful. And that takes all the pressure off of us.
And real quickly, you started 2003.
Yes.
Basically no real estate experience behind you. What's happened since then?
Well, the Lord has just shined down his favor on our company. We have almost 100 offices nationwide in 35 states, and we've been recognized by Wall Street Journal, Inc. Magazine, Entrepreneur Magazine, Ernst & Young. And those are not something that Jason and I sit there and flaunt around, but it's certainly something that we say, okay, as a result of faithfulness in the little things, as the result of producing more value than we take in pay, as a result of breathing the life of Christ in the business world, we've accomplished some of the things we never thought imaginable.
And the two of you share a small office with an open door in the front of your building.
Yes, we've always shared a womb. We figure we'll still share an office. But our motto, like the Marines, high speed, low drag. And, you know, it's tough for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Can you imagine trying to go through the eye of a needle with a whole U-Haul full of office furniture and awards and money? Well, it's not going to go with us. We might as well just get rid of it now and just live a life that's pleasing to the Lord.
Hey, friends, we plan to be live on Labor Day, September 3rd. I know it's the day that most broadcasts play a repeat show, a best of show, but better for me to be live with you, which means that I'll get to give a report about what's happened September 2nd. May even play some clips for you. If you're anywhere in the greater Charlotte area, join us for part or all of the day this Sunday, September 2nd, Verizon Wireless Center. Doors open at 2, gates open at 2. The event begins at 3.
If you want to find out even more about it, you can go to the website at www.charlotte714.com. That's charlotte714.com. There's tons of videos and a schedule for the day and all sorts of things. It's an excellent resource.
And friends, many of you say, okay, I'm charged. I want to do something. What do I do next? Get my book, Revolution, The Call of Holy War. The holy war that Jesus speaks of is one that overcomes hatred with love, overcomes anger with goodness, overcomes the flesh with the spirit. And this is a manual for revolutionary living. The day the book came out 12 years ago, we gave away over 70,000 copies of it, and we've given away thousands of copies since then. And I want to read to you, the Communist Manifesto said this: the communists disdain to conceal their views and aims. They openly declare that their ends can be attained only by the forcible overthrow of all existing conditions. Let the ruling classes tremble at a communistic revolution. The proletarians have nothing to lose but their chains. They have a world to win. Workers of all countries, unite. Well, I said in my revolution book, that's a blatant satanic counterfeit to God's call to arms. The real call sounds like this: the Christians disdain to conceal their views and aims. They openly declare that their ends can be attained only by the spiritual overthrow of all devilish conditions. Let the ruling demons tremble at a Christian revolution. The prisoners of sin have nothing to lose but their chains. They have eternal life to win. Worshippers of all countries, unite. Friends, your gift of any size, it'll be our joy to send you a copy of Revolution, The Call of Holy War. We'll pay the postage as well. And we'll also add in the Jesus Manifesto, 5,000-word Call the Revolution. Both of these will open your eyes, rock your world, and cause fire to burn in you for years to come. And the reason we're doing it like this is that some of you can't even afford $15 or $20. So whatever you can afford, our joy to send this to you. Those who can afford more always make up the lack. So call right now. This is essential reading at a critical time in our nation's history. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, friends, what are we waiting for? What does it always have to be tomorrow? Tomorrow we'll pray. Tomorrow we'll seek God. Tomorrow we'll live holy. Tomorrow we'll make a change. How about today? Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart.